We're going to be considering the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. But I want to take my scriptural reading from the first chapter, or excuse me, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So turn to Numbers 11. Mark that. We'll be there in just a moment. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Holy Spirit has recorded for us in the history of Israel lessons that we might learn from them. Many of the experiences and the circumstances of the church find almost exact parallels in the experiences and circumstances of Israel. In this passage, the apostle says that there are several things that we need to learn from the wilderness wanderings of the people. And it is to the very beginning of this period that we would draw our attention this morning in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. It had not been long since the people, the nation, had experienced that great deliverance from Egypt. They were on their way now to take possession of their inheritance that had been promised to them. But it did not take long for them to forget the leadership that God had given to them, and they began to rebel. They began to become dissatisfied with that leadership, and they began to complain, to murmur, and to gripe. Unfortunately, that attitude is not limited to the nation of Israel. I hear of it, and I feel it sometimes within our own congregation. We have experienced the blessing of God, but sometimes we tend to look right through that blessing, to that manifestation of that blessing, to some small thing that would not exactly be to our liking, and we blow it up to such proportions that we hope others will soon join in the concern that we have. I have discussed with you this theme before, and you may ask and wonder, why is he harping on this matter again? The reason is very simple. Apparently, the Word of God, as we considered this theme in past days, has had no effect, because I still hear of reports of people saying things about this church who have absolutely no association with this church. They've never been here. They've never heard a sermon from this church. But yet they have questions about the way we do things. And where does it come from? Where does those attitudes come from? Except those who do have some association and complain and murmur and gripe about the situation here. Well, may God grant to us this morning understanding as we learn from this example from His Word. The 11th chapter of Numbers. I would have you notice in the first three verses the grumbling character of these people. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Their character was that of a grumbling and a complaining people. They are now only 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai. Their journeys are just beginning, but it was not long before they began to murmur, before they began to complain. They had just left that place where they had witnessed a great demonstration of the power and the majesty of the Lord. It was there at Mount Sinai that the Lord revealed to them that Ten Commandment, that Decalogue, those moral requirements that God expected of His people. And the people rejoiced as that covenant was established with it. But they began their journey now to that place that God had promised Abraham. And it was not long on their journey that they began to murmur. They began to complain. The people complained in the ears of the Lord of something bad. They were acting like people who were groaning, who were murmuring because of some misfortune that they had experienced. And it's very significant, I think, that as we have a report in this first verse of this complaining and griping character of this people, that the reason of their complaint is not given. There is no special occasion mentioned here in this verse for the people's murmuring and their complaint. They had a general dissatisfaction. They had a general discontent at the leading of the Lord through the wilderness. And their complaint had reached the very ears of God. They had had that leadership. You look back in the 10th chapter, in verse 34, it speaks of the cloud of the Lord that was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. They had that demonstration as they were going through this wilderness of the very leadership and direction of the Lord God. They have that constant visible testimony that God was leading them along this path. But nonetheless, even in the midst of that leadership, they began to murmur. They began to complain. For no apparent reason given to us in this specific text. Some people are not satisfied unless they have something to be dissatisfied about. The situation can be relatively good, but they'll pick through that good and try to find something which is not to their liking. They pick at this, they pick at that. We have experienced God's blessing. God has led us in this congregation. Oh yes, but there's something here. There's something there. And that is blown up. And we place such a concern and such an interest upon that little thing that we ignore the leadership of God. We look right through the blessings that God has given to us, and we complain, and we murmur. No real reason, but apparently it's part of our character to be dissatisfied with something. And so we look to God's work. We look to that place where God's hand of blessing has been and start to pick it apart. Oh, maybe not complaining even among ourselves. But the word goes out and we have to let our ideas vent to somebody. And so perhaps those who may be interested in the testimony here are going to be withheld from coming because of what someone says about the way things are done, about what we have to do or whatever the case may be. An attitude of complaining. And notice the Lord's attitude. The Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. They were complaining about His guidance, complaining about his leadership, and he sent a fire to consume them. This fire began on the outskirts and presumably would have spread throughout the entire congregation had it not been for the intercession of Moses. But Moses prayed in behalf of the people, and the Lord responded to that prayer, and the fire of his anger was quenched against the people. But the Lord manifested his power. The Lord manifested his wrath and his plan to eliminate those who complained. And the fact that Moses stopped that complete destruction nonetheless did not deter the demonstration of God's wrath. And the people should have learned that God did not like gripers. The people should have learned from the punishment of those who received the wrath of God that God would not tolerate a murmuring and a complaining spirit. We considered a few months ago, again, the book of Proverbs. And it was a characteristic of wisdom that we should learn from the punishment of the fool. Even the simpleton, Proverbs says, has enough sense to learn a lesson when the fool or the scorner is punished, when he's reproved. But Israel did not apparently learn the lesson that God had in store for them here. I hope that we will learn the lesson. I hope that we will even be the simpleton who has enough awareness when we see records of God's punishment and God's displeasure upon those who gripe, upon those who complain and murmur against his leadership, who rebel against his blessing, that we will have enough good sense about us to learn a lesson from what God has given to us, recorded for us, here in this blessed book. But they did not learn. For immediately after that judgment, it started out all over. Notice in verses 4 and following. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of Bedlam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Immediately after God's demonstration of wrath, his punishment upon griping, it started all over. They were discontent with the blessing that God had given. And notice the source of that discontentment. It was the mixed multitude that was among them that started the whole thing. The rabble, those who simply came along. They were that crowd of foreigners who decided to hang along Israel as they were leaving the land. They saw this a good escape, perhaps, from the slavery that they too may have been experiencing. But they were not really Israelites. They were those foreigners. Those who were not really part of the nation who began to complain and to murmur. These were those blessing seekers. "Hey, this looks like a pretty good deal. No more pyramids for me. Follow this crowd. I'm going to get away from this labor, from this stuff." And so they go their way and they follow along this nation whose God is leading them. They're seeking this blessing. We've had our share of those. We've had those who come only when Dr. Paisley speaks, whatever else. Had our share of those blessing seekers. But this is the source of the problem. At the first sign of their difficulty, they began to complain. And they urged the Israelites to complain as well. And you have this inevitable domino effect that once the complaining starts, once the murmuring begins, it spreads. It spread among those who were not really a part of Israel. But it wasn't long before their complaining had spread to the nation. the Israelites themselves began to weep. They began to complain. They were not satisfied until they had others involved in their complaining. And again, I think of those characteristics of the fool in the book of Proverbs. That one of the characteristics, again, of that fool is that he likes to bring others into his foolishness. He complains, he murmurs, and he does it to others with the intent of bringing them in, making them have exactly the same attitude that he has. They're not satisfied unless they have others involved in their complaint. And I wonder if there are some here today who are dissatisfied with the working of God in this place because you're not really with us. Like the mixed multitude was not really a part of the nation, and the source of the complaining and the griping began with them here. I wonder if those who have this griping attitude, those who complain and murmur against the work of God here, against the blessing of God in this place, are you really with us? Or are you characterized as the mixed multitude? Maybe you're even on the roll. You have your name on the church list. But is your heart with us here? Are you completely sold upon the ministry that this church has? Are you completely convinced that God has led us to where we are? And he is doing a work here in this place. And I say, if your heart is with us, if you are thoroughly convinced that God's hand of blessing is upon this church, that he has led us to this point, then what is there to gripe about? If my wife has to wear a hat to church, if my wife has to do this or that, or if I have to do that, what in the world is a problem with that? But something little that we blow up to such proportions, we try to get others involved. We try to get others to have the same attitude that we have. Can't work. Notice the object of their desire. Verse 5. We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, so forth. These people wanted the flesh of Egypt. They longed for that flesh of Egypt. They wanted to be what they were. They wanted to enjoy those things that they experienced in slavery, in bondage. They wanted to return to that which they had been before they had experienced the redemption of God. Maybe it wasn't as bad as we thought. Maybe making those pyramids and making those bricks and hauling that straw and mud was not as bad as we thought it was. At least we had good food. I'd eat those fish, which apparently were so plentiful in the Nile that even the very poorest of folk could have all they want. They could have those cucumbers. Apparently, Egypt was noted for this particular kind of cucumber, which was soft, had a very sweet flavor. And they had the watermelons. Boy, and how those watermelons would sound attractive as they were walking there through the wilderness. Those nice, refreshing, cooling juices from those melons. Chives and the onions, the garlic. Again, very ordinary food of Egypt. But things that were cheap, things that were refreshing, but things which were not to be had in the desert. They were not part of that which God had given them, that God was providing for them in that wilderness. So they complained. They said, my soul is dried up. My soul is dried up. I have no appetite anymore. I'm longing for this old flesh that we used to have. But notice the sad thing here. In their desire to return to that flesh of Egypt, in themselves not bad. It's not wrong to eat. Nothing wrong with fish and onions, whatever. But in their desire to have that which God had brought them away for, they were looking right through the blessing of God. Notice the statement. There is nothing all at all beside this manna before our eyes. We don't have anything to eat except what God is giving to us day by day. Here we have a daily demonstration of God's concern, a daily demonstration of God's interest for us. Every day we wake up and here's this manna sent from God from heaven. Every day we have a constant witness, a constant testimony that God is concerned and God is interest. Here is the blessing of God upon these people, and they were looking right through that blessing, desiring to have the old flesh, desiring to be what they were. They disparaged the very blessing of God. They had become tired of God's blessing, an everyday blessing. Certainly, everyday blessings that they were experiencing may not have been as spectacular as the parting of the Red Sea, but they were nonetheless a demonstration of God's concern. They became dissatisfied with that blessing, that sweet bread of heaven, that spiritual food supplied by the Word of God. Figuratively here, spiritually, they were rejected. They became tired of it. And I pray that we will not become tired, that we will not be weary of God's blessing here in this place. Oh, He may not lead us day by day with bolts of lightning. He may not part the Red Sea before us every day. But we have constant, continual, consistent blessings given to us by God in His leadership, in His direction, in His concern that He has demonstrated upon this congregation, upon us individually. And let us, not like Israel, become weary of the blessings of God. Let us not disparage that which God has given to us here. We're not what we were. This church is not what it was 3 years ago. Thank God, but it's not. He's led us to the place we are now, a place of blessing. But some of us down deep in our hearts are saying, oh, to be what we were. The novelty is worn off. Oh, if we didn't have these little rules, we didn't have this presbytery hanging over our heads, wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't be great. Let us not disparage the blessing and the leadership that God has given to us, as the people of Israel did. And notice the extent of this complaining. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. This complaining, this griping, was going throughout the families. The men were standing in their doorways, within their homes, making these complaints. The children were hearing the murmurings and the complaining of their parents. And I've heard children, teenagers in this church who have made statements. And I ask myself, where were these statements made unless they're not being made in the home? The complaining was taking place in the home, the doorways of their house. That's not the responsibility that we have to our family. We spoke last week in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of the parental responsibility of teaching the law of God diligently unto our children. All of our goings in and our goings out must be involved with our discussion, our interest, our concern for the Word of God, our risings, our sittings. Not complaints, not murmurings, not raking the preacher over the coal when you get home. I'm sure I will be this afternoon. That's not what we're to talk about. But this was what was happening in Israel. The people were complaining in their very homes. And the children were being influenced by that. We have a great responsibility as parents as how we lead our children. The attitudes that our children have are formulated by our attitudes, by our thoughts and our concerns. So may God grant to us the desire and the willingness to learn what God is saying to us here. Notice God's plan for punishment. My time is quickly going here. God's plan for punishment, verses 18 to 23 and then verses 31 to 35. God's plan was that He would give them their desire. He was going to relieve their complaining and demonstrate His judgments all at the same time. He was going to give them meat. And notice the expression there down in verse 20 concerning the amount of flesh that the Lord was going to give them to eat. But even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. We would say until it comes out your ears. But until it comes out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? The Lord was going to give them what they wanted. And sometimes the worst punishment that we can receive is getting what we want. We say we want something. And we complain because of the circumstance that we're in. We don't like it this way. We wish it was what it was, what it used to be. And God may punish us by giving us exactly what we want, as he did here in the situation of Israel. They cried for flesh, and the Lord gave them flesh. You have there an expression in verses 21 and following of the great miracle that was worked by God in providing this amount of flesh for the people. Moses said, Lord, you know how many of us there are? The Lord says, yes, I know. Is the Lord's hand waxed short, verse 23? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. A great miracle that God here provided in making these flesh available, these quails available for the people of Israel. But God was going to punish them with giving them exactly what they wanted. So we find there in verse 31, that's his plan there, in verse 31 to following, the end of the chapter. We have there the punishment accomplished. As this wind, created by God, brought forth these quail that were probably on their migration from Africa. And everyone got all they wanted to eat. By the enormous number, God showed his power. And he was going to put to shame their unbelief, and he was going to punish their greed. Notice what happened. There in verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Before they could even chew up the food, the Lord brought destruction upon them. And the place was called the graves of greed, the graves of desire, because of those who were destroyed and punished. Because of the Lord's anger and wrath against the griper. The principle here is very clear. That God will not put up with a griper. That somehow he will be eliminated from the sea. Doesn't matter who he is. God will not tolerate it. These were the covenant people. And they experienced this chastisement of God because they were dissatisfied with the leadership and direction that God had given. And God was not going to tolerate it. And I simply ask us this morning, as I quit, what do we have to complain about? How can we look through the blessings of God and not be aware that they are blessings? How can we be blind to God's leadership, to God's direction? How can we do it? I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take this example, which Paul tells us was given to us that we might learn from it, and drive it home to our hearts. That if there are some here that are dissatisfied, that are complaining, that are trying to get others to have their same concern, that God would grant to us repentance, and that we might eliminate from ourselves that attitude by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, lest God chastises us, for he'll not tolerate. And this church is not going to experience any more of God's blessing. This church can't be what it is if we have this attitude permeating our being. How can it be? How can God continue to lead us when we tell him, Lord, we don't want your leadership. We're tired of the way you're taking us. Bring us back this way. Well, if he does, if he answers that request by giving us exactly what we want, we're done. Just like those folks who were chewing that flesh. We're done. We submit ourselves to the leadership of God. The wilderness was not a pleasant experience. Not a pleasant experience. But they had that demonstration by that cloud that God was leading them along that way. And we may find ourselves in circumstances which are not pleasant to us. We may find ourselves in situations, well, if I were doing this, I would do it a little differently. Well, God's doing it. And God knows the paths that we ought to follow. And it's our part to be submissive to that leadership that God has established for us. To follow God. Whether we happen to like that particular part of the path or not. The path is not always sunny. It's not always bright. Sometimes the Lord leads us, he tells us in the 23rd Psalm, he leads us along those dark paths, those the valley of the shadow of death, literally the valleys of deep darkness, where we find uncertainties, where we find circumstances that we don't understand, or maybe not like, but they're part of the leadership of God. His presence, he tells us, is still with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You're with me. Even in these places, we have confidence that God is still leading us, that his presence is still with us. So let us not complain. Let's get rid of this attitude if we have. And may God grant to us his continued blessing and a demonstration of his power and his majesty and glory in this place. For Christ's sake, may it happen here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that the word of God would take effect. Lord, it's not been easy saying some of these things today. But Lord, I feel that you've led in this way. So I place the responsibility of what's said to you. And Lord, if there's any arguments to be made, let them be made with you. It's your word. I didn't make anything up here. I pray, God, that you would take your word and honor it and establish it. While our heads are bowed, I don't normally make this kind of appeal. But I'm wondering if, as we have our heads bowed now, if the Lord has been speaking to you, and convicting you of this problem, if right now you wouldn't make a prayer of repentance, I don't want to see a hand, I don't care who it is or who you are or whatever the case may be, I'm not concerned. But I wonder now in the quietness of this moment, if you wouldn't just pray a prayer of forgiveness, that the Lord will give you satisfaction, that you'll be satisfied with the blessings and the leadership that God has for you, that God has for us here in this place. And if we can have that satisfaction, if we can have that unity of spirit and unity of purpose, the Lord only knows what can be accomplished by this congregation. By this church. God grant to us the desire to be obedient. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.